The title of today's sermon on this first day of Unleavened Bread is Come Out of the World. Today is the first day of Unleavened Bread. First we took Passover. Passover is the first feast of the Lord. God had told Moses back in Leviticus 23, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Let's go to Exodus 12 as we begin today. And today we begin the second annual feast of the Lord. It's commemorating another step in the plan of God. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began with the night to be much observed. That was last night. And it lasts an entire week. Exodus 12 and verse 41. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that incredible? The exact day, to the day. You know, it just shows God's precision in His planning, in His interaction in the lives of men. And today we'll be looking at that interaction between God and us. And it's close and it's intimate, even to the point of Christ and God the Father being in us. Now, that is a picture of unleavened bread. And as we go through the scriptures today, make a note of the scriptures that show the intricate, intimate contact that God has in guiding us, leading us, being in us, helping us, and saving us. Verse 42, Exodus 12, 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That's a picture of God bringing us out of sin, out of the bondage of sin. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. God wants us to remember that it is He who has the power to deliver. Now, hold your finger there in Exodus 12, or put a marker, because we'll come back in just a little bit. I'd like to go over to 1 Corinthians 10. Brethren, the children of Israel were escaping the miserable slavery that the Egyptians had imposed upon them. But you know what? The voyage out of Egypt was going to be equally treacherous. Coming out of Egypt was an extremely difficult and arduous undertaking for them. And brethren, coming out of sin for us, and that's what this is picturing, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's like that. It's not a piece of cake. It's not a cakewalk. It is difficult. It's hard. In fact, without Christ in us, it is impossible to come out of sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. We have something here that Paul wrote down to the Corinthians to say that, look, take these things to heart. These things happened for us. It's not like he comes along and says, oh, we could use them for a good example. Notice the wording, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. More than brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. He says, I want you to have the facts, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now, today we're going to take a look at that cloud and see how even that indicates Jesus Christ's continuous presence in guiding and leading and protecting us. Verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, a reference to the manna, sort of a precursor to the bread of life that Jesus Christ would bring, His own body. Verse 4, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, all the way back in the Old Testament, way before Jesus Christ was born on the earth. This is some 1,500 years back at the time of Moses before Christ was born. But that rock was Christ, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now picture that. They're heading out of Egypt. They've taken the Passover. They've struck the blood on the sidepost and on the lintel above the door. God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. Even after their deliverance, they still broke the Sabbath, turned to idolatry. Drop down, brethren, to verse 13, and we'll see that God promises to help us. This is an encouraging note. There has no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man, happens to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able. But with the temptation or the trial, the test, also will make a way to escape, that you'll be able to bear it. Now, that's a tremendous promise. And sometimes we'll say, it's too much, I can't take it anymore. Let's go back to Exodus 12, brethren. Just for the record, leaven typifies sin. It pictures sin. You can think of puffed up cake, puffed up bread. Leaven typifies sin. Unleavened typifies sinlessness. Unleavened pictures then righteousness. And where do we get righteousness? When we take something out of our lives, we take leaven. We take leaven out of our homes. We take sin out of our lives. We have to be putting something back in. Exodus 12, let's continue in verse 15. We're told, 7 days, that's a week, shall you eat unleavened bread. And brethren, distinguish between leaven, and every time you see unleavened, think of the flat bread, the Passover bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven, that's the puffed up bread, out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. God was very serious. You can't eat things like bread and cake, the regular kind, verse 16. And then the first day, that's today, brethren, there shall be a holy convocation. And then the seventh day, that's the last day of unleavened bread, there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man can eat. Okay, to prepare you food. Only that may be done of you. Verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. And here it is again. For in the self same day, exact day, I brought you out, your armies, you know, your large numbers of people in ranks, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So we've called out people of God are doing so. Verse 18, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at even. And this 14th here is at the end of the 14th when the night to be much observed began. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Now, we don't have to put it out forever in our houses because God knows that we need food, we need bread. But for a week, you know, seven's a perfect number. We put it out of our houses. It's different with our lives. We put it out permanently. We work for the rest of our lives to put it out permanently. The sins, the unrighteousness, the leaven. For whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger are born in the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. And when you hear the word unleavened bread, brethren, it's always safe to picture Christ because that's a reference to Christ. Now keep your marker there because we'll be back again. It says, you shall eat unleavened bread. What is that supposed to mean to us? Please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Today we're going to be looking at the concept of the utter hopelessness and futility of our lives without Christ in us. That's the picture of unleavened bread. Jesus is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, few people believe it today, but we deserve to die for breaking God's perfect law of love. But instead of having to die for our own sins, God the Father accepted the perfect life of Jesus Christ in payment of the penalty of our sins. At our baptismal covenant, we too accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins. His death paid for our sins. At Passover, the night before last, we renewed our commitment to have Christ live his life in us. Passover was a renewal of our baptismal covenant as we continue our lifelong process of coming out of sin. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Brethren, by eating the unleavened bread, we picture living a life of sincerity and truth, free from sin. That's a day in, day out proposition. Not just this week, but for the rest of our lives. Notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Let us keep the feast. We're here. Let us keep the feast, observe the feast. Not with old leaven, and not with old sinful lives. Read it that way. Don't think about bread here. Think of the old sinful lives we had. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's Christ's righteousness, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Romans chapter 5, brethren. Jesus Christ, our Passover, suffered and died for our sins, not his own. But brethren, I want you to realize something. God's plan for us was not complete at the cross. When Jesus died on the stake, God's plan for us was not complete. It only began there. That's where it began. As we observe this first day of unleavened bread, let's realize that accepting Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins is not enough. When we accept his sacrifice to pay for our sins, that's not enough. Christ's death alone does not save us. What does? What does save us? Romans 5 and verse 10. Very important verse. It distinguishes what happened at Passover and leads us into unleavened bread. We must have Christ in us. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, that's every one of us, brethren, we were all sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See, Jesus Christ's death wiped away our sins. We could come face to face, past the veil, to God the Father. We were reconciled to God the Father. Much more, here's the other, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the other. We're saved by the life. We're saved by his life in us, Christ living in us, becoming like Christ. Christ's way of life, his way of thinking, his way of living in our lives. Jesus had no sin. He is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what we become when Jesus comes and lives in us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us that we've been called to repent of sin, to reject lawlessness, but also not just to reject the leaven, the old leaven, but to put on the unleavened, to put on the righteousness of Christ by Christ being in us. Continuing in Exodus, if you have your marker there, go back to Exodus 13. Let's begin in verse 3, Exodus 13, 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. That's today, brethren. It began last night. They started out in the evening portion. That's what the night to be much observed pictures. Remember when you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. Remember, it was bad slavery. For by strength of hand of the Lord. Now, there's one of the ones that we're going to look for. I do not have them enumerated. They'll be numerous today. But we want to look at how we would not have come out of sin. We would not have come out of captivity. We would not have righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, if it weren't for Christ in us. By strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. For this day you came out in the month of Abib. Verse 5, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring you, notice the action there, the Lord shall bring you into the land of Canaanites. He didn't say you're free, head for the land, and I'll see you later. The Lord brings you out to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites. That's a lot like being in the world today. And the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore unto your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. Look, when times get good, you keep remembering how you came out of bondage. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and then the seventh day shall be a feast of the Lord. That's the last day of unleavened bread, a week from today. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leaven seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. Brethren, we're going to see this a lot of times today. The Bible mentions this over and over and over. Verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day. This is in the future, next generation. Saying, this is done, keeping unleavened bread, because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand, for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you forth out of Egypt. Over and over we see God's hand in it. We don't do it ourselves. And brethren, I'm addressing the fact that many people today think that they are good, strong, righteous on their own right. I did it. I'm the one that quit sinning. I made up my mind not to do that anymore. Brethren, let's understand, the Lord's law may be in your mouth. What is that saying? The Ten Commandments, God's perfect law of love toward Him and our neighbor, are written in our heart. How? By Jesus Christ living in us. You know, it's not something that we come naturally by. We deal with our neighbors, people at work. They do not have the law of God written in their heart. Christ living in us, leading us, guiding us spiritually, feeding us. The Exodus out of Egypt began today, first day of unleavened bread. So today we stop and consider our own spiritual journey. Just, you know, you can picture those Egyptians heading out towards the Red Sea. They'll cross the Red Sea a week from today. We are on our own spiritual journey, coming out of this world of sin. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season. From year to year, every year do this. Remember this, year to year. Hebrews 11, brethren, let's go to the faith chapter for a couple of minutes. There's some strange things that God asked us to think about when we go to the faith chapter. Now, it's my personal belief that everyone in the faith chapter that's mentioned here were led by God's Holy Spirit. Salvation was available to them because faith is a gift of God. It's not something that we conjure up ourselves. We can't just go out and say, well, I've been a heathen for 30 years, and you know what? Now I'm going to start believing in God and salvation that He works through Christ. It's a gift of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 22. By faith, each one of these says it that way, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Right when he was dying, he was thinking about this feast day today. Departing out of Egypt, mentioned the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, that's a kind of a strange thing. He said he gave them something. Look, you better do this with my bones. Now, we'll come back to that later. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So Moses, when he was a little baby, things were already starting to heat up for the Israelites. They were, you know, killing the sons, the boys. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he's grown up, he came to his majority, he got that fantastic job as commander-in-chief of Pharaoh's army. He's a very powerful man. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, wanted no part of it. He received some very good Christian, quote-unquote, upbringing. He was led by God as well. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He had to choose sides. He could go over there with Egypt and have all the bonbons and cake and pleasures of the palace, or he could go out there where they didn't even have enough straw to make bricks. You know, big, big difference. He chose to suffer affliction and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. You see, are we rich or are we poor in Christ? Choosing the reproach of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, it certainly didn't look like it. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses believed that the good promises of God far outweighed the pleasures and the rewards of Egypt. Brethren, for those of us who are baptized, our journey of coming out of our spiritual Egypt is not over. This world is pulling on us, trying to pull us back, and it's easy to fall back and to yield to our weaknesses. We must continue to come out of this world. It is by no means something that we can do for ourselves. Let me repeat that. Coming out of this world is by no means something that we can do of ourselves. Let's don't think, oh, I've got to muster up the courage. I've got to have the confidence. What happens to us? We fear what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to our families? The world says, whispers in our ear, join us. Join us and be safe and secure. Come over here. You know, the same temptation that came to Moses. Look at the Egyptians. Look at the Israelites. Who's going to win this battle? Well, hey, you look to God to find out who's going to win the battle. It always looks the other way. It looks like this world's going to win. Brethren, we have the victory in Christ. Verse 27, by faith, we're back on Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He couldn't see Jesus Christ. You know, he saw the Nile and he saw all the false gods and everything, but he could see God in the picture. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The Red Sea closed up on them. Brethren, you and I have to make up our mind. Each time we come to the first day of unleavened bread, to say, I am coming out of the world. And we haven't come out of it fully. We have a whole week of coming out of Egypt. They didn't just like, whoop, pop across the line, hey, we're out, you know, 15 minutes. They trudged and trudged and trudged for a week before they even came to the Red Sea. Brethren, it's by no means something that we can do for ourselves. We must have Christ in us. We cannot make it by relying on our own mind, on our own abilities, our own strengths, our own designs. We are not masters of our fate. Oh, the world thinks that we are, but we're not. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Some difficult language here. We won't touch on all of it. But it talks about whether we make it to salvation, whether we make it into the kingdom of God by the things that we do. Are we working ourselves into the kingdom of God? Do we keep the commandments and the law so good that God just has to give us the kingdom of God? Galatians 2 and verse 16. Breaking into this thought, Paul explains to the Galatians, he says, knowing that a man is not justified, you know, his past guilt's not wiped out by the works of the law. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. I didn't bear false witness. Therefore, you know, I'm justified. That doesn't justify you. If we've ever committed the slightest sin, and we've all committed great sins, we're not justified. No matter how many times you do it right, it doesn't justify. If you kill somebody, you know, how many times do you have to keep the Sabbath, you know, for him to come back to life? He doesn't. We're not working our way into the kingdom of God. We have to recognize that it is Christ who is delivering us. That's what this day pictures. Continuing here in the middle of verse 16. But we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We have to believe that Jesus can lead us out of Egypt. He can lead us out of sin. He can lead us to the righteousness and the perfection if we keep trudging and we keep going on. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Drop down to verse 20. Brethren, there's no way to do it on our own. We must have Christ in us. This is a theme that runs continuously throughout the Bible. It's not spelled out anywhere better than right here in verse 20. Paul speaking of himself, but let's put ourselves in the same position. I am crucified with Christ. The old man of sin is buried. Nevertheless, I live. How? Wasn't by his death. Remember, we saw that back in Romans. Not by his death that we live. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the only hope of salvation that we have. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ can deliver me. I believe that He will lead me. I have to be like Him who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Let's go over to Proverbs 20. Even in the Old Testament, we can see, brethren, that we don't pick ourselves up out of our sinful past and clean ourselves off and go forward, you know, evermore in pureness and whiteness and in sinlessness. We didn't do that ourselves. If we had not been called, if we had not been granted repentance, if we had not been given faith, we would be in our sin. Because Christ lives in us. We were baptized into the Father and the Son. The Feast of Unleavened Bread impresses upon us that we must not return to those sins, the ones that Jesus has already paid for with His shed blood. Some of us think we're good. Some of us think we can be good. And all we really need is, I just need a little help from the Lord. You know, I can look in the Bible and see how to be good. Or, you know, I just need Him to help once in a while. Brethren, He is carrying us. He must live His life in us. Remember when Paul said, he said, I know that it is not in me, not in my flesh, not in me, that there dwells no good thing. He says, I make up my mind, you know, to do good. To will is present with me. I have good intentions. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now that's over in Romans 7:18. We're not going there. We're going over to Proverbs 20. Brethren, do we realize that we cannot clean up our lives? It is only accomplished by Christ in us, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at Romans 20 in verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure of my sin. I did it myself. I decided to go straight and be sinless. I came out of sin by my own power. Who can say that? No one can say that, brethren, because it's not true. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you still have your marker there. Hebrews chapter 10. It's our faith, it's our belief that when we have repented and accepted the blood of Christ, that God has forgotten our past sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. And by the way, this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. Paul, it quotes Jeremiah, written down by somebody else in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. So this is the covenant that we have. This is the covenant that God has made with us. We are in the new covenant. I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds. I will write them. We didn't do it ourselves. God has to be there, putting them there. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Friend, I'd like to go back to Psalm 51. We're all familiar with it, but on this particular day, this day of unleavened bread, of putting sin out, putting the old leaven out, It's a good day to go to Psalm 51 and see the repentance of David. King David, he was born a sinner like us, sinner all of his life. He needed for Christ to be in him. He needed to be cleaned up. David had God's Holy Spirit, one of the prophets of God. Somehow, it was the inspiration of God. God showed David in his anguish and in realization of what he had done and what he was. David realized what he was. Do we realize what we are? God showed David that without God in him, David was going to fail. Okay, my Bible begins that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba, and I will add, and after he had killed Uriah. Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." That's God's mercy. "And according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Brethren, let's don't just think of this once in our life when we get baptized. Let's think of it daily, but let's think of it specifically and especially today on this day of unleavened bread. "Cleanse me from my sin." This day pictures coming out of sin. More than any day of the year, we talk about coming out of sin. We realize it. "I acknowledge my transgressions." That's the first step, brethren. We have to admit, I am a sinner. And just like the children of Israel, many of them continued to sin and fell in the wilderness, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10 a while ago. We too continue to sin. "I acknowledge my transgressions, for my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak." See, Jesus Christ is always right. "And be clear," that means clean and innocent, "when you judge." Brethren, it is only when we realize down deep inside of us that we are capable of doing nothing in and of ourselves in our spiritual crusade that we finally begin to understand our need for Christ in us. We don't win by human attempts. God alone gives us the victory. He alone is able to deliver us from the slavery and bondage of sin. And he gives us all that we need, everything that we need, every tool, every grace, every blessing, every inspiration that we need to be successful. But we have to have the faith to look to him, to follow him, have obedience in him. You know, not turning to the right, deviating to the left in our obedience. When we take our eyes off of God, every time we struggle, like taking our eyes off the road. Oh, we'll do it for a second. We'll do it for 2 seconds. Well, at 60 miles an hour, you're getting up there around 160 feet in 2 seconds. You better get your eyes back on the road. When we take our eyes off of God, we struggle in our battle. When we do struggle, our spiritual battle suffers setbacks. Sometimes it takes a long time to make it back. And we could suffer defeat. Some of our brethren have suffered defeat. Verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and did my mother conceive me." You know, from the beginning, you know, as a little kid growing up, you know, we are all sinners. David realized that he was a sinner. Verse 6. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." That's the sincerity and truth that Paul was talking about. In the inward parts. How does it get there? Christ in us. And in the hidden part. Here, look, here's one of those hidden spots. "You, Lord, shall make me to know wisdom." You didn't say, "I figured it out for myself." God in us makes us to know wisdom. "Purge me with hyssop." Are we able to say that to God? "God, clean me up no matter what it takes." If there's nothing left at all, like the widow who threw her 2 mites into the temple treasury, nothing left, no living, "purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the fact that after his conversion, he was nothing but a shell of his former self. That's exactly right. Purge me with hyssop, and what's left? You know, maybe a framework. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. His bones keep popping up today. Somebody, his whole being, he may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. You know, God's able to forget. Blot out all my iniquities. That's a way to repent, brethren. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Again, there is Christ in us. You know, we don't want to be separated from God. The reconciliation, the death of Christ brought us back, brought us into the presence of God. But the life of Christ, Christ living in us, that brings the unity. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that Christ was living in him, even in the Old Testament. Don't take your Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free Spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your way. You know, you say, hey, David disqualified himself. How can he ever teach anybody? He was a man after God's own heart. His repentance was total, pure, and whole. And sinners shall be converted unto you. They shall turn unto you, Lord. And I hope and pray that this prayer of David is still turning us back the way we should go. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He deserved to die. He killed Uriah. You know, somebody could come along and take his life, you know, back in, under the terms of the Old Testament and say, hey, you owe me one. Deliver me from that blood guiltiness, O God. You, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. There it is again, a picture of unleavened bread, the righteousness of Christ, sincerity and truth. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice. David, under the terms of the old covenant, when he went to the temple, he saw them offering the sacrifices over and over. He knew that that was just a picture, a token. It pointed to the Messiah coming. You don't desire sacrifice. That's not what God wants. Christ wants to live in us. He wants to have unity of the Spirit with us. He says, if that's what you wanted, I'd give it to you. You don't delight in burnt offerings. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise that. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Think of the church when you see that. Think of the graces of God on the church. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Another picture of God's church. Verse 19. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks on your altar. Yeah, there's a time for that kind of sacrifice. But first we must have Christ in us. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 47, brethren. We are to be transformed. We were sinners, but we must not remain sinners. You and I must put the emphasis on the spiritual substance and meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, don't just think of all men. This week I'll be bringing unleavened matzos in my lunch to work every day. You know, I'll put some peanut butter on it. I'll put some butter on it. I'll put some jelly on it. I'll get those dry crackers, you know, not to stick to the roof of my mouth. I'll get them to go down. You know, that's fine. And every time you do, think about the fact that it's unleavened bread. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Genesis chapter 47. Let's go to verse 28. We're going to talk about Egypt a little bit. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Remember, he had followed his boy Joseph down there. Joseph was sold into slavery and went down there. And after being in prison and, you know, almost being killed and having to stand up, you know, for Christ, running, you know, to preserve his purity, Jacob moved down there. He lived down there 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was about, 147 years old, verse 29. And the time drew near that that he must die. This is Jacob, but he called him Israel here. This is Israel, same man as Jacob. His name was changed. He was old, and it's time for him to die. And he called his son Joseph. And he said unto him, and Joseph, powerful ruler in Egypt, and he said unto him, if I have found grace in your sight, boy, that's humbling. You know, for a daddy to say that to a son, isn't that incredible? Put, I pray thee, your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. That's kind of the way they made a covenant in those days. You stick your hand under your thigh, you know, his daddy's thigh, and say, and he said, bury me not in Egypt. I beg of you, don't leave me here in Egypt. Egypt was a type of sin. Israel was a prince of God. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. Don't leave me here, please. But I will lie with my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, who knew the true God. And you shall carry me out of Egypt. It was a done deal. Israel knew that God was going to deliver them from Egypt. Do we know that God is going to deliver us from sin? He doesn't say, like, if God takes us out. You know, when you leave, take me with you. Bury me in their burying place. Where were they? They were up at the field of, Machpelah. Bury me up there. And he said, I will do as you've said. So he promised his daddy, I'm not going to leave you here. Brethren, nobody wants to be left in Egypt. And this is way before the Exodus. This is way before the Exodus. Let's go to 49, Genesis 49. We'll jump through. This is a very long story. Good to read this week, but let's just hit some of the high spots. Genesis 49, 29. Then Jacob, he charged them, and he said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. That's another way of saying I'm about to die, as Abraham and Isaac did. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, verse 30, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Cana, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. So go bury me with my forefathers. There they buried Abraham and Sarah. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah. And there they buried Leah. Brethren, I've had the opportunity to travel to the Middle East and to Israel and to Hebron and to go to this. It's not a field of Ephron anymore. There's a very large ancient structure there, and when you go in, you have to look down into a little hole, into a cavern way below. Must be 20 feet below, it looks like. And that's where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah, and that's where they're all laying to this day. Verse 32. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. That's who they bought it from. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. You can just imagine him sitting there and just pulled his feet up under the sheet. And he yielded up his breath, the ghost, it says, the spirit. And he was gathered unto his people. Very beautifully, poetically written. Chapter 50, verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh. Now you talk about a funeral. Are you ever driving along and see a bunch of headlights coming at you, and then you realize that the first one is the hearse, and it's the funeral procession, and you pull off the side of the road, on the side of the shoulder, out of respect for the dead, and the cars come by, and the cars come by. Sometimes you see one coming by, and it has three cars. And I like to think, you know, somebody might say, well, he sure didn't have any friends. I like to believe, well, the guy lived to be 97 and all his friends died 20 years ago, you know. And my little sister one time said to me, she said, Warren, she said, man, there's going to be a lot of people at Daddy's funeral. And I said, how do you figure that, Susie? She says, because Daddy, you know, goes to so many funerals, you know. And I said, well, think about this. Those are the ones that aren't coming, you know. My daddy lived to be 80. He had a beautiful funeral. Nothing like this. This has to be one of the most fabulous funerals there ever was. All the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. I mean, this is going from Egypt all the way back to where Abraham and Isaac are buried. I mean, they literally left Egypt. This is a unique, special thing. But because Joseph found grace in Pharaoh's eyes, they went all the way there and buried him. This had to take days, weeks, I don't know, months, I would think, you know, to go up there. Verse 13, for his sons, the sons of old man Israel, Jacob, you know, this is all of them. You know, you go through their names, Simeon and Issachar and Judah and all of them. His sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, just you don't have to turn there, brother. I'll just read it. I mentioned it while ago in passing. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 by Paul that even faith is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. God gives faith by His Spirit. We don't conjure it up for ourselves. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace, that's God's goodness, that's God's mercifulness, that's God's unmerited pardon. We don't deserve it. By grace you are saved through faith, believing that Jesus Christ does live, that He does live in us. And that, not of yourselves, here it is again in Ephesians 2:8. You need it at least in your notes. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We don't work it up. And here's a similar verse in Romans 12 and verse 3. Put this one in your notes too, brethren. For I say, Paul to the Romans, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Brethren, you see how that same course just keeps popping up over and over and over? Don't think that you're doing good. Don't think I'm doing good. Don't think I did it myself. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now let's face it. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you're still, I should have told you to keep your marker in Genesis, but if you're in Genesis 50, let's continue in verse 19. We'll see a number of verses still in Genesis, brethren. Go back to Genesis 50. Sorry for not reminding you. Genesis 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, this is a little bit after the big funeral for his daddy, fear not, for am I in the Lord's place, in the place of God? What he was saying is the brothers, you remember how all the brothers are taken and thrown them in that hole and they sold them to the mule train, the camel train hidden down into Egypt? They thought, they're carnal as the day is long, they thought that once old man Jacob, Israel, was out of the way, you know, that there wouldn't be anybody looking out for him, and that Joseph might seek retribution and wipe them out. And Joseph is saying, look, I'm not your judge. God is working things out. Brethren, that's a theme today on the Day of Unleavened Bread. God is working it out. Notice this, verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me. They were going to kill him or make some money off of him. At one point, they were going to kill him. But God meant it unto good. Right there in the midst of everything going bad. Oh, no, this will never work out. It's done. Remember how they took his coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, sent it back to Israel? You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alike. Brethren, that's a prophecy for the future. God is still working among us today to save much people alive. Verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, now Joseph is old, we're jumping ahead, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You get what he's saying here? He had faith. God wasn't going to leave them in Egypt. He believed, Joseph believed that God was going to bring them all out of Egypt. We all need to come out of Egypt. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And notice this, verse 50. And you shall carry my bones from hence. Now, he didn't expect a great big funeral like his daddy had. He knew that he was going to die there and stay there. They weren't going to carry him out right then and there like they did with his daddy. Things were starting to change in Egypt. But he said, promise me this, don't leave me in Egypt. No one wants to stay in Egypt. We have to come out of Egypt. Verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. That was the custom of the Egyptians. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, brethren, what happened to his bones? Remember at the beginning of the sermon today when we went to Hebrews 11, and that's the part they mentioned about the faith of Joseph, about his bones. He believes. He had faith. He was going to come out of Egypt. I think I'll put a little levity in the message here. It's always good on a feast day when people are a little bit tired to liven things up. You know that I come from Louisiana. Well, one time, Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they went fishing over there on the other side of Gros State, over there by the Glades. And it got late, and so they decided they're going to spend the night out there in the Chaffly Swamp. That's their overflow spillway basin. So Thibodeau, he tied the boat to a weeping willow that was on the bank. It was close to the Whiskey Bay Bridge. And they went to sleep. And during the night, the river came up a little bit. And the boat came untied. And they began to drift down the river. And Boudreaux woke up in the morning. He woke up first. And he called to Thibodeau. He said, Thibodeau, wake up. The boat, she done come loose. We must be 30 miles from here. That's Louisiana humor. But that's the way they talk. We must be 30 miles from here. Brethren, sometimes we don't know where we're going. We don't know when we get there. And we don't know where we are when we get there. Colossians chapter 1. Where are we in our spiritual journey of coming out of sin? We're on a journey with the hope of salvation. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. We're on a journey with the hope of salvation. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what this day pictures, brethren, Christ in us. Where are we in our spiritual journey of coming out of sin? With Christ in us, leading us, guiding us. It's Christ who's transforming our lives. Christ in us, reforming us from what we were when we were called out of our own personal Egypts. Joseph died in Egypt. But then, after he died, he was moved to the Promised Land. Always wonder, what's that going to be like? It's a little bit like when Boudreaux woke up in the morning and he said, we must be 30 miles from here. Joseph died in Egypt, but he's in the Promised Land. That's where they carried his embalmed body. Exodus 13. And I hope you have your permanent marker back there in Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That was a shortcut. That way was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. See, God knows what we're like. He knew that when they saw trouble, they'd go, hey, let's go back to Egypt where we had it good. And that's exactly what they did. Brethren, what's the point for you and I? We must never, never return to the sins that Jesus Christ has paid for with His blood. We don't go back. We're told it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of the God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. Peter puts it this way, for if they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein, going back into the sins, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the commandment delivered unto them. Exodus 13 and verse 18, the people were led by God. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They were in ranks and files and very orderly. And notice this, and Moses took the bones of Joseph. That's important enough that it's mentioned in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. He was not left in Egypt. He took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones hence with you. Brethren, Christ in us is going to carry us out of sin if we faint not. Verse 20, Exodus 13 and verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth, and they encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And brethren, I'm going to jump fast forward through a couple of scriptures, but I want, on this day, first day of unleavened bread, to show that Christ was with them. They weren't just turned loose, just to head out on their own. He was with them. Exodus 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them. You notice that? We're looking at, you know, Christ in us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. God was with them. Jesus was with them. He was a pillar of cloud. I guess when you look at it, it's just a long, tall cloud. And all the millions, 3 million of the children of Israel, they could all see him moving forward to lead them in the way. And by night, a pillar of cloud glowed, fire coming through it. I guess it was like bright orange, like when you look at the coals of fire. Pillar of fire by night to give them light, putting out enough so you can see where you're going, to go by day and night. Jesus was with them. Verse 22. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from the people. He didn't take it away. He was always with them. I want you to hold your finger here. We'll be back again to Exodus 13. But I want to go over to John 14. Jesus Christ was telling his disciples how he was not going to forsake them. He was with them. Even though he was going away, he would still be with them. That was at that last Passover. John 14 and verse 17. Jesus told them, even the Spirit of truth, this is the way Jesus would come back and live in them and live in us, whom the world cannot receive, the world can't see it, can't know it, can't receive it, because it sees it not. The world can't even comprehend God's Spirit. Neither knows it. But you do, for it dwells with you. Now notice this distinction. I pointed this out before, brethren, a number of times. John 14, 17. It dwells with you and shall be in you. We see the demarcation. We see the breakoff point. Old Testament with the pillar of cloud, God was with them. He led them. He was with them. He didn't depart. Even when he was with his disciples, he was with them. But will be in you. That's where we are today. Christ in us. This is what unleavened bread pictures. Jesus said, I will be in you. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans, some of the translations say. I will come to you. For us then, brethren, unleavened bread pictures, not only putting sin out as though that were a done deal, but allowing God to live in us. That's a real thing, and it's only for the people of God. Converted Christians have Jesus and His Father living in them. And that's our hope of eternal life. And let me prove that. Drop down to verse 19. He says, yet a little while, the world sees me no more. Yeah, that's true. The world couldn't see him anymore. But you see me. How clearly do we see this, brethren? Because I live. That's why, see? The death on the cross wasn't enough. Because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, John 14 and verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is again. Christ in us, and I in you. That's where we are today, brethren. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, will keep his commandments. And notice this last part of verse 23. It's said more clearly here than any other place that I can think of. And my Father will love him. And we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, will come unto him and make our abode with him. They'll come and live with us. And yet, brethren, and yet, back to Exodus 14. In the same way God knew not to take them the way of the Philistines, a little shortcut, hop, skip, and a jump where they could have run right back into Egypt. We have the world pulling on us the same way. Remember when the Israelites said, oh man, we had it so good back in Egypt. Man, we had onions and vittles and steak and, you know, roast in the pot. You know, we want to go back where we had it so good. Do we want to go back into the world? There's a pull on us to go back where we came from. But notice this, brethren. It is Jesus Christ who provides the means of escape from the Egyptian bondage. Exodus 14, verse 12. The Israelites were saying, isn't this exactly what we told you? Is not the word that we did tell you back in Egypt saying, let us alone. Let us go back and serve the Egyptians. We had it so good back then. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Now, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Brethren, do we today in the new covenant see the salvation of the Lord, Christ in us? We don't do it on our own. He's picking us up. He's carrying us. He's lighting the way. He is the light. He's guiding. He's strengthening us. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Today, brethren, the day of unleavened bread. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Do we believe it, brethren? Let's admit our sin. Let's admit our weakness. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. God shows us how to live. God strengthens us. It's by his power and by his might, not our own. It was Jesus Christ who provided the means of escape from Egyptian bondage. And brethren, he's doing the same for us today. He abides in us. He and the Father make their abode in us today. Let's look at a few scriptures to see how Jesus was continually with Israel. Exodus 14 and verse 19. The angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Why did it? You know, protection. Kept Egypt off of their heels. You know, ripped away, lit up the night so they could see where they were going and prevented the Egyptians. God fights our battles for us. See the salvation of the Lord, verse 24. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. I like that. You know, that's kind of an engineer's look, you know. God's in the pillar of fire like it's hollow on the inside. Look through the pillar of fire out, you know, in cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. He started slowing them down. He started bogging them down, started giving them trouble. Jesus fought against the king of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, verse 25. And he took the wheels off of their chariot, and they drave them heavily. Imagine, it is kind of hard to drag a chariot without wheels. You ever pull a trailer without a set of wheels on the back? You can do it, but it makes a lot of sparks, and it's kind of hard to pull. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them. I mean, it is even obvious to the Egyptians. Exodus 33. I'll turn over a few pages, brethren, just to see that the God, But our God was continuously with them. Jesus Christ was that rock that was with them. Wasn't in them like it's like God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us. We're converted. We are born of God. We're children of God. We have the Spirit of God. Exodus 33 and verse 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Jesus Christ came down into that tabernacle. Verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. What an incredible display. But you know what, brethren? We have a more sure promise. We have the Spirit of God. We don't walk by seeing. We walk by belief. It's our faith. Jump way over to Numbers chapter 12. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, Numbers 12 and verse 5, and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came. Numbers 14, two more chapters over. Numbers 14 and verse 14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that you, Lord, are among this people. Jesus Christ was continually with them. That's what unleavened bread pictures. Christ in and sent out. The Lord was among this people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them. That you go before them by daytime, a pillar of cloud, and by pillar of fire at night. And then way over at Nehemiah, brethren, you don't have to turn over there. Nehemiah 9 and verse 12. Moreover, you led them in the day by a cloudy pillar and night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way that they should go. Brethren, we are the people, we are the children of the new covenant, a better covenant, Christ in us. If Jesus was with them in the Old Testament, continuously in the cloudy pillar, the pillar of fire, how much more does Christ remain with us? Jesus said, I will never, very emphatically, you could read it, never, never, never in Hebrews 13, never leave you or forsake you. Imparting His righteousness, His justification upon us. We're to live by every word of God according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 4 and verse 4, when Christ was facing Satan, His adversary. Brethren, during this festival season, during this feast of unleavened bread, leaven symbolizes sin. It's such, it's removed from our homes. But that's not the important thing, to get bread out of our house. That's a picture of getting sin out of our lives for 7 days. Brethren, Christ extended Himself to the point of laying down His life for us. You and I have to be willing to do the same. That's part of our Christianity. Christ laid His life down so that we could be reconciled to the Father, have a relationship with the Father, and then by the life of Christ, Christ was raised to life by the great power of His Father. Christ can come back and live in us. He's not a dead Savior. He's a live Savior. He comes and lives in us. And because He and the Father are one, the Father is with us. So this observance of this first day of unleavened bread helps us to realize our need, our absolute necessity to have Christ come and live His life in us so that we might overcome our weaknesses. We do not do it by our own strength. This feast is certainly a time of rejoicing because Christ freely gives us all the help that we need. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins, thus unleavening us, cleansing our lives. Brethren, Jesus Christ continues to help us to live in us through His Spirit dwelling in us.